Our scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You can find it on page 192 in your pew Bibles. From death to life. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning again. So this morning we're kicking off a new sermon series. Over the next few weeks in November here, we're going to think about grace, God's grace, the power of that grace, and how our response to it is really key to experiencing what Jesus would call abundant life, or the fullness of life that God has for us. And we're going to look at grace through a very Methodist perspective, if you will. And so if you're kind of new to Methodism, this would be a chance maybe for you to hear some of the distinctives or some of the things that stand out for us. And certainly grace is at the top of the list. So this passage of scripture you just heard was one of John Wesley's favorites. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he preached on it often, and in part because he didn't quite get it. He came back to it again and again because he struggled in his life to understand God's grace for him. At one point in his life, he had a heartwarming experience where he had, if you will, an inward sense of that grace, and it empowered him to share it even more with others. So we're thinking about grace. That's a word that has different nuances, different meanings, right? You might hear it expressed as she is a very kind and gracious person, or boy, I'm certainly grateful for this grace period so I can get my act together. How about, you know, when we're feeling a little sarcastic, you know, way to go, grace, for someone who maybe fell on their face. But when we talk about grace in connection to God, we're talking about God's character, and as well God's way with us, God's way with creation. We say God is gracious. Maybe the simplest way to define grace is to connect it to its origin word, which is gift. Grace means gift. Grace is gift. And so when we talk about God is gracious, we're speaking about how God's love comes to us. Grace is how God's love comes to us as a gracious and a free gift. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it, and we can't stop it from coming. It's just how God is. This is the message of the scripture, my friends, from beginning to end. Scripture says that God is constantly at work in grace, moving creation, moving us with creation closer to God's perfect ideal, God's end, God's completion, everlasting peace, shalom for the world. In the very last book of the Bible, we hear the Spirit declare, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Now, I will say as an aside that this is why it's hard to be Christian and be a cynic, because that is a hope-filled message, isn't it? That message is full of hope, and we are hope-filled people. Now, if you drill down a bit deeper with this, we can realize what it means for us. And what it means is that God is not finished with us yet. We, like the rest of creation, are on a journey. We're evolving. To use some very Methodist language, we say we're going on to perfection. Christians call this journey salvation. Salvation is this action of a loving God drawing us and all creation closer to God. God's dream for, God's hope for creation through Jesus Christ. That's why we call Jesus Savior. That's why we say he is salvation in person. In Christ, God set all this in motion. In Christ, God graciously moves toward us with cords of love, drawing us in, freeing us from what holds us back, setting us out on that journey of being fully human, being like Jesus. And this is a lifetime journey. Imagine, if you will, trying to maybe come up with an image for us we can hang on to this morning. Imagine, if you will, God's grace as an umbrella, okay? God's grace is an umbrella, covering our lives from beginning to end. Matter of fact, I made up a word for us that we might use today. The word is umbrellative. How do you think about that? What do you think? God's grace is umbrellative, okay? Speaking of umbrellas, now you guys leave a lot of stuff laying around here. I will just say that, okay? This is a little bit of it. And it gets collected in a basket like this, and every 6 months we put it in the UMW rummage sale so you can buy it back if you want it. There's a little bit of everything in here, although there's not a lot because the rummage sale just happened. You know? But one of the things we find very often are these umbrellas. We find lots of umbrellas around here, and especially in the spring when it's raining, they pile up, and the UMW rummage sale thanks you for that. But when the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, described this umbrella, this canopy of God's grace, he spoke of it as different aspects of grace, different colors, if you will, of grace. He spoke of it as prevenient grace, justifying grace, sanctifying grace. And this remains really at the heart of what we think about grace yet today. So let's spend a moment thinking about these aspects, this umbrella of grace that covers our lives. We say that God's grace is prevenient, and what that means is that it works ahead of us. It's working, always working, ahead of us, even when we are not aware of it. God's grace is keeping us and wooing us and influencing us, preparing us, preventing us. Or as the choir said, what's the other P? Piloting us. Yeah, God's grace pilots us. Sometimes this grace works in mysterious ways, behind the scenes, shows up in ways we don't expect, and at other times in plain sight, like through people who show up and are channels of God's grace to us. Prevenient grace is a grace I think we best see in hindsight. We look back. We recognize God. We see God's fingerprints all over the place. Now, baptism of children is a great, great example of prevenient grace. We baptize little ones. We claim their identity in that moment as a child of God. We entrust them on this journey. We set them off on this journey of life with Christ until that day when they will claim it for themselves. We trust God's prevenient grace to be working in their lives. Little Weston is on that journey today. We also experience this grace as desire, that desire within us to please God, to love neighbor. We might experience it as well as a jab to our conscience, you know, warning us of hazards and problems along the way. Prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is God working in us, but not controlling us. God making the first move, but also believing in us and expecting us to be responsible for the relationship too. How about you, friends? Have there been times when you realized this loving, guiding, piloting, convincing, convicting presence that's been with you, brought you what you needed, brought you where you needed to be? What are the signs that you've seen of this? Where has grace surprised you? Confirmed for you that there is a good God at work on behalf of the world and us. Justifying grace is another expression of grace on this umbrella of grace, as we call it. Maybe that most familiar hymn, Amazing Grace, is a good example of this. You may know that that hymn was penned in the 18th century by a former slave trader, John Newton. But maybe you didn't know that it was in large part because of his friendship, his relationship with John Wesley, that he had a change of heart, that he came to understand God's grace for his life and for others. That hymn's a wonderful expression of this umbrella, but especially justifying grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. That you heard that in the scripture today, didn't you? Was blind, but now I see. Now, I know that even though we sing that line often, I'm betting that very few of us here think of ourselves as wretches, right? Yeah. It's the language of the day, though. And maybe we even wonder if we need to be saved. You know, a few years ago, there was a book that came out that was titled, I Don't Feel Lost, So Why Do I Need to Be Found? A lot of us feel that way. God doesn't let us off the hook, and gratefully so. Let's be honest, to be human is to miss the mark. We are frequently not at our best. And when we miss the mark, we hurt ourselves, don't we? And we hurt others. We damage relationship with God and others, with creation. We call that sin. We even named the big ones, the seven big ones, didn't we? The seven deadlies. Pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, anger, apathy. You know, that lineup's responsible for most of the misery in the world. Now, for some, sin is evidence that people are flawed to the core, incapable of ever making a choice that is free from sin. The old language I grew up with, which wasn't Methodist, was that we are totally depraved. Total depravity. And that included the belief that because some of us were not candidates for salvation, and only God knows who's in and who's out, well, there's no choice in the matter. But you know what? And here's why I bring that up. Because Methodism has always begged to differ with that stance. I mean, we're not naive about human nature. We're not believers that people are just basically good. We're not humanists. But nor do we say that we cannot choose what is good and loving and true. We believe that people are sinner and saint, and that God is making us saint more saintly every day. We believe that salvation is for all. All may be saved. And if you follow that with logic, conclusion that all will be saved. But that's another sermon. But why can we say that? Because of grace. You see, my friends, if God's grace is transformative, then it can change us. It can perfect us. And if God truly is love, as the Bible says, and that love is for all of us, everyone, everywhere, we are all on God's gracious work in progress list. How did the Apostle Paul say it to that church in Ephesus? God, who's rich in mercy out of great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace have been saved. This is a gift of God. Not that you would boast. Did you hear it? God is rich in mercy. That's a very Methodist belief. And even though sin kills, God makes us alive with Christ. God does for us what we cannot, what we struggle to do on our own. God saves us, makes us alive in Christ. That's resurrection language. You know, the place where we usually connect this idea of justifying grace is with the death of Jesus on the cross. The familiar language, you know it. Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. There's different theories on what exactly that means, and it's tough to understand sometimes. Most involve debt payment and ransom and the need for blood to be shed. Sometimes those theories leave us with a lot of questions. Now, I don't claim to be any smarter than the Methodist preachers who came before me, but I will tell you that God's justifying grace is about love and not about blood. Jesus dying on the cross is the declaration of how far love goes to prove itself, how far God goes to prove God's love for the world, for us, to make things right, justify things between us and God. The Apostle Paul said, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, proves God's love for us. Justifying grace makes us right in our relationship with God. The sign of the cross is this sign of commitment. God saying, in spite of everything, we're good. You, me, the world. If you don't believe it, look at my son, look at my beloved, how far we went to show you that I'm all about saving. You're forgiven, you're freed, it's gift. It comes with the insurance. I'll give you an inward assurance of spirit about this. Grab onto it, it's yours. Now let's keep moving on the journey. Okay, so what's your story about justifying grace? In what ways have you experienced deep, freeing, assuring love of God for you? Maybe a good question today is, where do you need it now? Where do you need grace to save you? To straighten up your relationship with God? You know, God's umbrella of grace isn't about getting us saved and in line for heaven. Over and again, my friends, we're going to need that prevenient grace and count on it in our lives. Over and again, we're going to rely on justifying grace to make things right again. But the most important, I think the most hope-filled part of God's gracious work in us is what we Methodists call sanctifying grace. This ongoing, persistent response of God to our yes, to our yes. God doesn't stop at the cross with forgiveness. That's all about resurrection life, making us fully human. That's the goal of grace. God finishing you and me, creation. Finish then thy new creation, the hymn writer said. God inviting us also to join the work. We are what God has made us, created in Christ for good works. How about you? What do you think of this idea that God's not finished with you yet? That excites you a little bit? Maybe frighten you a little bit? Maybe a little bit of both? In what ways are you growing in grace? Where do you see transformation happening in your life because of sanctifying grace? How has cooperating with grace changed you? How are you becoming more perfect in love? These are great questions for us to ask ourselves. So as you think about God's gracious ways with us, covering this world, I believe it comes with this calling as well, that we should imagine and that we should expect as well that God would use us to be means of grace to other people, means of this grace to others. And so think about it. How would you show up in someone's life this week as God's prevenient grace? How would you surprise someone as a means of grace yourself? How might you work to offer God's justifying grace? Make right what's out of alignment in the world around you. Patch up what's broken. Bring together what's been divided. Justify it. How will you let sanctifying grace offer hope for you? You see, my friends, your growth in grace, our growth in grace, is meant to be an inspiration other people. Our transformation has a powerful effect on people around us. We are transformed in love. We can be for them living examples of what God can do with our yes. Like an umbrella, God's grace covers all our lives and is with us all the way. So I say, in the spirit of that old hymn, may God's amazing grace make a sweet sound through our lives this week. Amen. Amen.